Our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 24. If you've been with us, we've been in a series of Revelation in the book of Revelation. We're stepping aside from that this morning and coming into the gospel, into Luke, again, chapter 24, and we'll read that whole chapter. As we come this morning to look at, to think about the resurrection of Jesus, this really is at the very heart of the good news of the gospel. And sometimes we think in terms of the forgiveness of sins that was won for us on the cross, which is absolutely true. But we should really think in terms of this, cross and resurrection, that those go together. We're going to look more at that this morning, but those are never separated. Our Savior is not dead. He is not still in the tomb. And death is not our future as well. But because He has been raised, we will be raised as well. We come this morning to celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. There was an article this week in the Wall Street Journal written by a Jesuit priest on the front page of one of the sections of the paper, which was a fairly prominent place for it to be. And it was talking about Easter. And as this priest was writing and reflecting, he said, you know, Easter has not, at least not yet, succumbed to the complete commercialization that Christmas has in our culture. And he said, you know, there are Easter baskets and that kind of thing, but it's not this huge buy stuff buildup that there is towards Christmas. And one of the things he said was, in many ways in our culture, it's easier to get your arms around the idea of a baby being born in a manger and sort of the sweetness of that picture than it is to get your mind around the crucifixion of Jesus and His being raised from the dead. It's starker, isn't it? And on this side of Good Friday, it's also even more joyful. But there is that sense of, we like babies, but as soon as we start talking about a man who is crucified and dead, and now his followers claim that he has been raised from the dead, then we're in whole different ground. Because we can all embrace a baby, but when you say that someone who claimed to be the Son of God has defeated death, then it demands something of us. How are we going to respond to that? That's not just a little data point in history. How about that? That Jesus, He was raised from the dead. His resurrection means something. And it's something that we and everyone who hears the news of the resurrection must wrestle with. And we're going to wrestle with it this morning. Let's pray together and we'll dive in with Luke chapter 24. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come again this morning to praise You and to give thanks and to worship on this Easter morning. We thank You, Lord, that as Scripture tells us, and we're about to read again, that Jesus did not stay dead, but You raised Him from the grave in triumph over death, bringing life with Him to all His people. And so we pray right now, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And maybe this is a story that we have heard 1,000 times, and 1,000 times we have given thanks for it. Maybe this is a story we've heard 1,000 times, and never have we really heard it. Lord, meet us where we are this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, the women, went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered His words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And He said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of our women, the women of our company, amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. And he acted as if they were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. But they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures?' They rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon.' And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.' And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God." This is the word of the Lord. This morning, it will be no surprise, we are talking about the resurrection. And from chapter 24 here, I want us to see three things about the resurrection. Simple but important things, I think. First, the resurrection was unexpected. The resurrection was undeniable. And the resurrection was unforgettable. So first, the resurrection was unexpected. Somebody asked me yesterday if I get tired of preaching Easter sermons, because there's kind of a limited number of texts that, you know, usually get preached on Easter morning. And sort of asking, like, do you get bored of talking about the resurrection every Easter? And, you know, as you know, and this person knew, in truth, we talk about the resurrection every Sunday because we talk about Christ who is raised. I think her underlying point was that we're really familiar. If you've grown up, maybe you're visiting for the first time in a church ever today, but for many of us, you may have grown up in church, you've been around this for a long time, perhaps, whether you believe it yourself or not, but it's a very familiar story, the idea of the resurrection. But when we come to the way the text is laid out for us in the experience of the disciples and everyone else on that first Easter morning, no one in the story, except for Jesus, expected the resurrection. This was not familiar ground for them. They didn't get up and say, "Thank goodness it's Easter today." Nobody was getting up on Sunday morning, expecting that Jesus had been raised from the dead. This was entirely new to them. Now, you might ask the question, there were, in the Old Testament, on a couple occasions, people that had died and were brought back to life. And in fact, Jesus, that had been part of his ministry as well. Think back to John chapter 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead as well. So they had a category for that. What was different about this? Well, when Jesus raised Lazarus from death, Jesus was restoring Lazarus to his old life. Lazarus came out of the tomb, but everyone there knew that eventually, some other way, Lazarus was going to eventually die again. In fact, when Jesus first came across Mary and Martha before he raised Lazarus from dead, as he was talking to Mary, he said, "Your brother will rise again." And here's what Mary said. She said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." In other words, she knew that Jesus was going to return. There was a judgment day at which point people would be raised into their new bodies. It's something we've started talking about in the book of Revelation, and we'll come to again in these next couple weeks. And she was right. But Jesus was saying, no, that's not the resurrection I'm talking about now. I'm actually going to restore him to life today. But it wasn't that resurrection, full and final resurrection life that Mary thought he meant at first. You see, when Lazarus came out of the grave, he was returned mercifully to his old life. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he returned not with his old life, but with this new resurrection life. This resurrection life that Mary thought was only going to come at the end of time. And she was right for everyone except for Jesus, because he took it on early. He took it on first. He took it on the other side of the grave so that he could secure life for us. And Jesus' disciples were not expecting this. They weren't expecting him even to rise up on the third day to the old life like Lazarus. They certainly didn't expect him to come back alive again in this new post-resurrection life, never to die again, in a perfect body, perfectly at life forever. They didn't expect that. The women, verse 10, what happens at the crack of dawn on Easter? Because when Jesus' body was taken down from the cross on Good Friday, it was almost sunset, which meant it was almost going to become the day of Passover, and you couldn't touch a dead body on the day of Passover. You would be ceremonially unclean, and you would be excluded from the feast. And so what they did was they took the body to the tomb, and they didn't do the normal preparation of spices and cleansing the body. So they had to wait till after the Sabbath, which meant for them Sunday morning when the sun came up, they were there to come and take care of Jesus' body. None of them got up early that morning and said, "You know what? The sun is about to break. Let's gather all these spices and all that's necessary for preparing a body, and let's go see the empty tomb. Let's go see that Jesus isn't there anymore." That's not what they expected. In fact, when they got there, it says, verse 4, they were perplexed when they looked in, and there was no Jesus. So they come back to the disciples. They report to them everything they've seen. Verse 11, these words seem to them an idle tale. "Oh, you know women, they come back. They thought they saw an empty tomb. They must have misunderstood." You know, on the one hand, it's got a little bit of that feel, but at the very same time, Luke and Matthew and Mark, the gospel writers say it was actually women who went and witnessed the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection first. And if you were trying to convince people in a patriarchal society like theirs that Jesus was risen from the dead, you would not put that in the mouths of women. That might feel offensive to us and probably should, but culturally that was true. So when Luke tells the story that they were privileged to be the first ones to discover that the tomb was empty, you wouldn't put that unless it were true in their culture. And it just reminds us again of the ways in which Jesus continually went against the norms of his culture to lift up the poor, to lift up the needy, to give dignity to women and all around him. But they were the first witnesses, and the disciples said, "Surely not." So Peter goes running off to find out for himself, and he finds out that the tomb is empty as well. And they were in such disbelief that two disciples, after hearing all of this, they walk to Emmaus. Maybe that's their hometown. It's 7 miles away. They come across this traveler, and they start talking to him. They don't recognize that it is Jesus. And they start saying, "Look, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what happened?" Because when he said what happened, what did they do? It says that they were sad. They just kind of stopped and took a deep breath. But remarkably in their story, they say, hey, he was crucified. And then some of our women went and found the tomb empty and said they saw angels who told them that he was risen. And Peter went and he was gone, but we heard that he was raised from the dead. So we're still depressed and walking 7 miles away from the city because though we are hearing, we don't still have a category for this. They didn't expect a risen Jesus. And if you know the Gospels, you know that actually Jesus had told them while he was alive several times, explained to them that he must be handed over to the authorities, that he must be crucified, that he must die, and that he'd be raised on the third day. And no one got it. Man, that Jesus, what an English major, always speaking in metaphors. Resurrection on the third day. No, dead body, no longer dead, raised from the dead. He had proclaimed it to them, and no one heard it. Many of you will remember British comedy team Monty Python. They had a skit where two people would be kind of arguing or something, or somebody would, in the midst of this exchange, somebody would say, well, I didn't expect the Spanish Inquisition. And then, these people dressed in medieval garb would leap out from the side saying, nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition, and would begin to haul them off to prison. Nobody expects the resurrection. None of them did. Nobody expected the resurrection. Nobody expected the good news that broke forth on that first Easter morning. Why was it such a surprise? Because crucifixion at the hands of the Romans meant totally game over. It meant that Jesus was not the Messiah that they had expected him to be, that he was not the true king coming to his people, because he was dead, and there's no such thing as a dead Messiah. Because an Israelite knew that when someone dies on a cross, he is under a curse. Deuteronomy 21:23 says this, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, and a cross is a metaphorical tree. And Paul in Galatians chapter 6 quotes that verse from Deuteronomy to say that Jesus took on himself the very curse of God. You see, those disciples, it's over. We backed the wrong one. We threw in our lot with the one who is now dead and gone. In other words, for them and for everyone who saw, the cross was a sign of epic failure. Or so they thought. The resurrection was unexpected. Second point, the resurrection was undeniable. Because the resurrection, though nobody expected it, once it happened, no one who encountered Jesus could ever deny it again. The women heard, saw the empty tomb and first heard the good news of the resurrection from two angels. And still everybody's baffled until they later see Jesus with their own eyes and are welcomed by him. The disciples were unconvinced. They think it's idle talk. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they are in utter despair until what? They're sitting at a table and Jesus breaks bread and their eyes are opened and they see him and they believe. And what do? After the long, long days of the sorrow of the crucifixion, of the Sabbath in Jerusalem between, of the long trip by foot to Emmaus, they've seen Jesus, and they get right back up again and walk right back to Jerusalem to tell the good news because they have seen Jesus. When he breaks the bread for them, the penny drops. He's back. He is alive. He is risen from the dead. And they go back to tell the rest of the disciples. Jesus comes into the room where the disciples are gathered. And what do they think? Verse 37, he must be a spirit. And then he shows them his hands and his feet. And he says, touch me. See my hands and feet. See the wounds. Here, let me eat with you. Spirits don't have flesh and bones. Spirits don't eat fish. I am real and I am back. I am alive. Their response, when they finally see and come into contact with the resurrected Jesus. Verse 41, they disbelieved for joy and were marveling. You know that sense of like, could it really be true? That they are seeing it unfolding in front of their eyes and suddenly the world is a very different place. Because the dead Messiah is now the live Messiah. The conquered king is now the victorious king. The one they had put their hope in has been vindicated and is alive before them now. They saw on the other side that the cross and resurrection, they finally understood, were actually the fulfillment of the Old Testament and all that Jesus had taught them. Remember that when Jesus is walking with the disciples to Emmaus, what does he begin to do? He goes through the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and what does he do? Verses 26 and 27, he explains to them how the Bible doesn't just refer to him a couple times in the Old Testament. The Scriptures are about him, and that his life and death and resurrection is the fulfillment of all that has been written. In other words, they realize this has been the point of our Scripture all along. And they begin to see it for the first time. Jesus does the same thing with all the disciples, verses 44 through 47. Listen again to what he says. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything about the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in the name, in his name in all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses." He says, this is what you have read and known from the beginning, but you don't understand it until now. And it changes everything for them. Think about what the two disciples on the road said after that meal when Jesus is revealed to them and Jesus disappears. They say in verse 32, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the Scripture?" You see, for them, once they come in contact with Jesus, the resurrection is completely undeniable. And for them and for us, third and lastly, the resurrection is unforgettable. It's unforgettable. Remember, the cross means defeat. Cursed is he who is hanged on a tree. Rome flexed its muscles and put Jesus to death, and yet Jesus had been raised from the dead. He had been resurrected. The disciples, they saw him and ate with him and were taught by him, and they'd later have the Holy Spirit poured out on them. What did it mean? What did it mean, this resurrection morning? It meant that the curse was broken. That when Jesus took our sins upon himself and suffered for them on the cross, the price was paid, our sins were forgiven for real. Their power was broken. The debt that we owe was abolished. His resurrection showed that his life is more powerful than our death. It showed that the curse had been reversed, that the Father had accepted the payment for our sin. And that now, because of Jesus' death for our sin, we could be and now are pardoned. It meant in the most surprising way possible that Jesus had, through weakness and curse and his own death, defeated death and hell itself. It meant that though Jesus was condemned by the court of humanity, he was vindicated by his Father. The resurrected Jesus shows that he was right all along. And that he was the king he claimed to be, and that Jesus took his payment for sin and accepted it, and that Jesus, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life," could not be killed. He could not stay dead, but life wins in the hands of Jesus. It could not be forgotten again. It is unforgettable because it changes everything for God's people. Paul rightly knew that if you're a follower of Jesus, everything hangs on the resurrection. Here's the way he says it in 1 Corinthians 15. "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Do you hear what he's saying? If the resurrection is not true, go home right now. Go find something else to do. It's too rainy to play golf. Go do anything else and gather here with these people to celebrate a myth and a fiction. He said, if Christ is not raised, this is all a waste. But Paul knows Christ was raised. And the disciples here came face to face with Him. And anyone who has come to know Christ through the power of His Spirit knows that Christ is raised and alive and at work in us, and He is coming back. You see, if He's not alive, go home. We have no hope. But because He is alive, there is no end to hope, because what Christ has done for us. Darrell Bach, a commentator, in his commentary on Luke, put it this way: without a resurrected Jesus, Christianity has nothing special to offer the world, for a dead Savior is no Savior at all. But you see, Christ has been raised. And you see that if you have faith in Him, you have been united to Jesus. You have been stuck to Him. No longer is Jesus someone who was out there who did something. You've been brought into the closest possible relationship with Jesus. You have, in the words of Scripture, you've been united with Christ. In the words not of Scripture, you have been duct taped to Jesus. You are that close. Wherever He goes, you go. He went to death. Your sins have been plunged to death in Him. He was raised to life. You will be raised to life as well. He is seated right now at the right hand of the Father. And through our union with Christ, mysteriously, we are united with Him even in heaven right now. He has us now. He has us tomorrow. He will have us forever. Here's how Paul says it in Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self has been crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. He is raised, and we are raised with Him. What does that do to us? At least two things. It creates a people of hope. The disciples were utterly transformed by the reality of what had happened to Jesus. And from this room, they walk out to give testimony to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the very ends of the world. Their lives had utterly been changed. They had been following a carpenter from Galilee who they thought might be the king, who is now the raised and risen king, who now commands their absolute loyalty and love and who deserves it. He turned everything upside down, and now these people are a people of incredible hope. As we've been studying in the book of Revelation, people that were at that time, some decades after this, were facing persecution and even death for the name of Jesus. Why would they go through that? Because they are a people of hope whose lives have been changed. They had found the Savior, and in comparison, nothing else mattered. They had become a people of hope. The resurrection creates a people of hope. And then secondly, the resurrection creates a people of mission. Because hear what Jesus says to them. Says in verse 46, thus it's written that Christ should suffer, die, and then repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. What's He saying? The Holy Spirit is coming, and you will be the ones to give testimony to the world around you of the reality of the resurrection. And the world will say, dead people don't rise from the dead. And you will say, that is right. Nobody does that except for Jesus. He is risen. He is risen indeed. J.R.R. Tolkien coined a word for literature that also is reflective in this way of what happens at the cross and resurrection. He calls it a eucatastrophe. That there is a situation where all seems lost. That there is no hope, and the characters in the story have every right to think reasonably it is over now, and yet somehow hope and life break into the middle of that catastrophe, eucatastrophe, good happens. And that's what happens at the cross. When all was dead and gone, Jesus broke in, and life wins for Him, for all who put their faith in Him. Because Jesus is raised, He is alive. He is risen. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we pray, not in giving memory to a past and crucified Savior, but in giving thanks to a crucified Savior who is resurrected, who is raised. Jesus, we speak and cry out and give praise to You, and You hear us this very moment because You are our risen Lord. We give You thanks that You broke the power of death, that You came back to life, and that because of You, life will win for us as well. Lord, we give You thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.